Well, good morning, East Swamp. You're here. You set your clocks ahead. I woke up before my alarm this morning. That's scary, isn't it? Especially losing an hour of sleep last night. But this bright light was piercing through the blinds in my bedroom right into my eyes. And it's the wrong side of the house for a sunrise. It was the moon. It was shining brightly through my blinds this morning, right into my eyes. And I'm looking at, you know, you're trying to get awake, and my alarm hadn't gone off yet. I look at my clock. It's about a quarter to six, and I think, what is that light coming through our blinds? It was that dark out still, you know? That's crazy to be up when it's that dark out. But you know what? We're here this morning. We're here to hear what God has to say. We're here to worship the one who created everything. He hung the moon in place. We've just sung about that God, didn't we? What did we sing about him? He's a miracle worker, way maker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that's who you are. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God that we get to serve, that we get to worship, that we get to lift up, that we get to follow. That's the God that we can trust in. That's the God who leads us forward. That's the God that we can rest in the midst of everything going on around us in this world today. We need to remember that we can rest in that God. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, you're probably already there because you've been following along with the series and guarding the deposit that God has given to us and protecting and promoting the gospel. And as we think about that this morning, I want to begin just by saying this. Life is all about words. You may say, I'm going to take issue with you on that, Scott. I want you to think about that. Life is all about words. And we're going to be talking a lot about words this morning, different kinds of words that the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy and tells Timothy to pass on to others in the church as he's pastor there at the church of Ephesus. And Paul challenges Timothy with regard to words this morning. And we talk about guarding this deposit, guarding the gospel, promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ, promoting the word of God, promoting the word of life, as Jesus is called. We talk about the words, but life is full of words. And words are used in a variety of different ways. So follow along as I begin reading in this passage. We're just going to read through the passage, and we'll talk a little bit about words with you here this morning. Verse 14 says, keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teachings will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, I ask you for your Holy Spirit to move in our midst. I ask you that you speak deep into our hearts, that our hearts would be softened enough and open enough to truly hear from you today. Not from me, but Father, hear from your word. Your word is the only thing that really matters. And Father, we learn of who you are, that you are that way maker. You are that miracle worker. You are that light in the darkness. You're the one who goes before us. You're the one who comforts. You're the one who heals. You're the one who meets us in the darkness. And you're always at work, even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, even when we aren't aware of it. We can trust you because you are always at work. And we know that's who you are because you wrote it down for us in your word. And then you sent your son Jesus as the living word to show that to us as he lived his life. Father, help us today to be men and women of the word. Help us to guard our words and help us to live our lives by your word every day. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you through Jesus, the word of life. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. A verse that the Lord has given me that has spoken to my heart a lot over the last year is out of the book of James. It's James chapter 1, verses 19. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry." And then this next phrase really caught me. It says, "Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Often we get angry at things. I can get angry at things. You can get angry at things. I get angry at stupid things. I don't know if you do have that problem or not sometimes. You know, I can get angry that something's moved in the house to a different spot where Lynn thought it should be instead of where I thought it should be. You ever get angry over that, guys? Yeah. And then your wife gets angry back at you because, why are you angry at me? I needed to clean the counter off, and you keep letting your pile of mail right there on the counter. That's what mine was. It was mail. It was mail that was moved to another counter from this counter, and I get angry over it. And God just finally said to me, why are you getting angry with such stupid stuff? And then you make stupid comments about it, right? It gets even worse. And in my house, stupid is a curse word, so if Lynn heard me this morning saying this, she's not here in this service. She'll be here in the second service. So I'll have to change my conversation a little bit. But you know what? We use these words sometimes, and we get angry about stupid things, and we get upset, and we use words in ways that just don't do good things to other people. They do harm. And this verse says, what are we supposed to do? We're to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry, because our anger, the anger that you and I have that we want to justify sometimes as being, well, you don't know my circumstance. Yeah, you know what? I don't. But I'm trusting the God of the Word. He knows your circumstance. And he says, man's anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that he desires. My angry words can get me in trouble, and I don't become the person that God wants me to be. I don't become like Christ when I use. I read, every year I read a particular devotional during the Christmas time. And this particular devotional has always stuck in my mind because it's all about words. Listen to this as I read it. It says, each day our society bombards us with a myriad of images and sounds. Each image or word demanding our attention in all sorts of sizes and colors and with all sorts of gestures and noises. The words yell and scream at us, eat me, drink me, buy me, hire me, look at me, talk with me, sleep with me. Whether we ask for it or not is not the question. We simply cannot go far without being engulfed by words and images forcibly intruding themselves into our minds. But do we really want our mind to become the garbage can of the world? Do we want our mind to be filled with things that confuse us, excite us, depress us, arouse us, repulse us, and attract us, whether we think it is good for us or not? Do we want to let others decide what enters into our mind and determines our thoughts and feelings? Clearly, we do not. But it requires real discipline to let God and not the world be the Lord of our minds. As we come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, that we've read already this morning, I want to look at four different types of words that the Apostle Paul talks about here this morning. We find the first one in verse 14. It says, keep reminding God's people of these things. What are these things? These are key words that he wants us to keep. Paul says to Timothy, keep reminding the people. Keep reminding people of these things all the time. What's he referring to? He's referring back to what Pastor Aaron preached last week. He's referring back to those statements in verses 11, 12, and 13. It says, this is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, he will reign. We will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. It's about our identity. It's about our perseverance. It's about the reality that if we don't acknowledge the Lord, the Lord's not going to acknowledge us. And it's about we have a faithful God even if we are not faithful. And he says, keep reminding people of these words. Why? Because we easily forget the key words that God gives us in his word that we are to live by each and every day. All throughout the Old Testament. Do you realize that God repeats the law twice in the Old Testament? That's what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. It's the second law. It's being repeated again. Why is it being repeated again? And why does it have this phrase going through it all the time? Remember, remember, do not forget, do not forget. Why? Because we are easily forgetful people. And we need to be reminded of the simplicity of the Word of God. We need to be reminded that our God is a what? A miracle worker, a promise keeper, a light in the darkness. He is the healer. He is the protector. He is the redeemer. He is the one who is over it all. Let me tell you something this morning, folks. The coronavirus did not surprise God. All right? And you know what? The coronavirus could be an amazing opportunity, and I don't know what it would look like, but an amazing opportunity for the church to stand up and be the church into the lives of people who are scared to death today. I actually looked at my phone this morning to see if East Swamp might have canceled its service this morning. I heard last night on talk radio as I was coming home from my daughter's art exhibition, and it was sports talk. There was nothing else on. I don't usually listen to the radio other than music, but I really wasn't into music, and I thought, oh, let's see what the sports world is saying about the coronavirus. And LeBron James is making his grand statement because they're talking about not having any fans come to the games. They just go play the games. And he says, if there aren't fans in the stands, I don't play. He goes, I play for the fans and my teammates. But he goes, if there aren't fans in the stands, I'm not playing the ball game. You know, it's amazing what's going on around our world today. None of this has surprised God. We have an opportunity that God's going to put in front of us with this so that we can step into people's lives who are fearful because they don't know what's happening in their world. They don't understand what might happen in their own lives. They're fearful of death. And we have an opportunity to show them the love of God that we've sung about this morning. We have an opportunity to tell them about God and to remind them of the things that we know about our God and that our God is always at work, whether we see it or not. Where's God in the midst of the coronavirus? I'm sure someone's going to say that somewhere. Why doesn't God just stop it? They're going to blame God. It's amazing how we have so many people who don't believe in God all of a sudden blame him for the coronavirus. I mean, it'll come out. You watch. It's amazing how they go from atheists to being God believers all of a sudden. I find that hilarious. But you know what? It's because we don't understand who our God is sometimes. But this is an opportunity for us. So let's remind one another of who our God is and that our God is always for us. He is not against us. And our God is greater than any virus that's going on in the world today. But then the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 14. And he jumps to a second set of words that we're going to talk about. And I call those destructive words. He spends a lot of time talking about destructive words. He says, warn them. That's a very strong warning. It's the same word that is used by the rich man in Luke chapter 16 when Jesus told the story about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man is in hell. And he's looking up and he's talking to Abraham in Abraham's bosom, as the King James Version called it. And he's saying, and the rich man who is suffering in hell says, go warn my brothers. This is not a little word. This is not a quiet word. This is a strong word. It's a great warning. Go warn my brothers so they don't have to come this way, so they don't have to suffer the pain that I'm suffering, he says there. Go warn my brothers. Here's a warning Paul puts out here. He says, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value, only ruins those who listen. Drop down to verse 16. He says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Let me tell you something, folks. These words that he's talking about here, these destructive words, you and I are all tempted to use every day in our lives. We're all tempted to use those every day in our lives. He gives a warning that in the beginning of verse 16, when he says, avoid godless chatter, that's the idea to distance yourself as far away as you can get from it. It's the idea of, in the Amish community, that they would shun a person. They would have no contact whatsoever. That's kind of what we're being told today about the virus, right? No contact. You know, maybe we could do elbow bumps today, you know? I mean, but we got to be careful. No contact. Shun, get away from. That's how Paul says about these words, these destructive words. And he has three different types of destructive words here. Do you see those? He says there's quarreling words, first of all. Verse 14, warn them against quarreling about words. You know, we're bickering about this word or that word or going back and forth. And this quarreling over words, this arguing over nonsense. He describes it in verse 16. He says, avoid godless chatter. Godless chatter, just worldly talking, using words in ungodly ways, speaking to people in ungodly ways. He said, avoid godless chatter. Avoid getting caught up in all this. The other one he says is, I termed it, you avoid undermining words. That's what Hymenaeus and Philetus were a part of. They were using words that says, well, you know what? The resurrection's already taken place, guys. Sorry, you've missed it. You're out of luck. You might have been trusting in that resurrection thing, but it's a done deal. It's already done, and you missed it. That's really what they were saying. They were undermining the truth. And we can undermine the truth in our lives, too. When we look at all these words and we think about it, think about how much we get caught up in this type of word activity today. You see, because all we have to do is go to the social media sites, right? Of course, none of you are on that, I know. You know, you're already Twittering something this morning, some of you out there, you know. Instagram, Facebook, all the comments. It's amazing how people just can throw comments out there. That's what he's talking about here. Oh, Paul didn't know about Facebook, but God did. And God said that we are to warn about quarreling about words, godless chatter, departing from the truth, undermining words, all of that is out there on social media today, and we can all get caught up into it. Let's be careful. It's one thing to go, oh, yeah, those people out there. No, 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 it's us, folks. Paul's talking about people in the church. He's talking about warning people in the church about doing this. Timothy, warn the people in the church about doing this. So let's forget about the world out there doing it. Let's look at ourselves about doing it. It's easy to say, oh yeah, those awful unbelievers, those sinners. No, no, no. He's talking about us. So don't miss it. Because you know what? We can get caught up in that, well, is this really what it means? Is that really good for us today? What really is truth? You know, the undermining of truth, the godless chatter, these guys saying, oh, there's no resurrection. You know what the Apostle Paul said about Hymenaeus? If you look back in 1 Timothy, he deals with this guy back in 1 Timothy. You know what he said about him? He said, because of the godless way in which he is going, he goes, I have turned him over to Satan. Do you know that Paul says that? He says, I've turned him over to Satan to be so he can be taught not to blaspheme, not to undermine truth. Do you think Paul is serious about this godless chatter, this undermining words and quarreling about words? I think the whole quarreling about words, I think an easy way is that's people who like to debate biblical truths all the time, theological discussions, where it becomes a lot of words debating about semantics a lot of times. Well, we believe this, well, we have this, and we have this flavor, and we have that flavor. You know what? He says, stop the quarreling. Let's bring it all back to who Jesus is and how Jesus wants to move in and through our lives each and every day. And why does he say we should stop this? What's the impact of these destructive words? Verse 14 says, they have no value. It also says they ruin those who listen to them. You know, someone else is always listening to your words. And when we get involved in these godless chatter, when we get involved in this quarreling about words, someone else is always listening, even if it's only you listening to your words. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, but you ever get that merry-go-round going in your mind of words? And you get the argument going in your mind? None of you struggle with that, I guess. Yeah, I call it, you know, I got the hamster wheel in my mind. You know, especially before bedtime. Something happened during the day you didn't like, and then it starts going. And it's that squirrel cage that just doesn't stop. And it keeps winding and winding and winding and tighter and tighter and tighter. You see, even quarreling words affect us in a negative way personally. Not just those who are out there who hear us with those quarreling words. Not just our spouse, not just our children, not just our coworkers, not just the people in our community, not just the people on Facebook that see our post or see our Instagram post or our tweets. But it affects us personally. Has no value. It ruins the lives of those who listen. What's verse 16? It leads you to be more ungodly. See that? It says, those who indulge in this, if you get involved in this, you're going to become more and more ungodly. Do you see your godless chatter? Do we see our futile words? Our quarreling leads us to more and more. In other words, let's put it this way. Using these types of words hinders us from becoming more like Jesus in our lives every day. And it hinders us from impacting the world in which God has placed us. He says in verse 17, he goes, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Yeah, it's like cancer running throughout a body. It's like the coronavirus running around the world today. That's what these words are like. If we want to get a good picture of what godless chatter, quarreling words, and destructive thinking is all about, we just look at the way people are reacting to the virus today and the way the virus is spreading around the world. It is spreading in places that people don't even know it's spreading because it is so secret. It is so kept under wraps. It can be on you, as they say, if that's the truth, it can be on you for 14 days and alive and you won't even know it. Because you may not be showing any symptoms, but you're a carrier. How many of us are carrier of godless chatter, of quarreling words, of theology that's kind of off base? Lastly, it says it destroys the faith of some. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 gives us the antidote to this. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Let our words be of benefit to those who listen to us. So we have these key words, we have destructive words, and then verse 15, we'll come back to there, and it's really all about God's word. And God's word is something that we need to live by, and we need to handle wisely. Do your best, it says. It's a challenge. Do your best, every one of us. Do your best to present yourself as one approved from God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Three things we see here in this passage. By the way, when he's talking about the word, when the Apostle Paul is talking about the Word in 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:16, he'll talk about how all Scripture is God-breathed, how it's inspired by God. When he's talking about the Word, you know what Word he was talking about at that day and age? It was the Old Testament. Because they were writing the New Testament at this point in time, folks. New Testament wasn't gathered, collected together like we have sitting on our laps or on our iPhones or whatever we're looking at today. It wasn't gathered together like this. Paul's talking about the Old Testament. And he's validating the message of the Old Testament. He's saying, hey, let's look at the Old Testament. He says, let's handle the Old Testament wisely. He gives us three challenges. And I heard Dr. Howard Hendricks say it this way one time. He says the three questions out of 2 Timothy 2:15 are simply this. Is the Lord well pleased with you? Is the work well done by you? And is the word well used by you? Are you zealous in pursuing the Lord? Is God pleased? Present yourself to God as one approved, one that pleases God. I like to simply say this. Are the way you're handling the word of God, does it put a smile on God's face? You know, does God look and say, well done. I'm really pleased with the way you're handling my word. Are you working hard at handling God's word well? Are you working hard at it? You know, we read lots of other words and listen to lots of other words that have nothing to do with God and the word of God. We have the word of God so easily available to us today in so many different forms and so many different ways, and yet how much of our day do we listen to other people's words? We listen to other people's opinions and commentary going on and on and on ad nauseum about stuff. You know, you can listen to 24/7 news coverage about coronavirus today. You know, you can listen to it all day long, and you can just listen up and down. Everybody's got an opinion about it. Everybody's throwing around words about it. How much time do we really spend digging into God's word and letting that flow through our lives and flow through our minds each and every day? Would we be able to say that, man, God's really pleased with the way I'm listening to words today? God's really knows that I'm working hard. I don't need to be ashamed of the way I'm spending time in God's word. And God's word, I'm really looking to not only understand it correctly, but walk by its teachings in my life each and every day. I think of a couple examples of this in the Old Testament. They were kings in the Old Testament that we read about. One is by the name of Josiah. I find it fascinating that they're cleaning out the temple. They're getting rid of all the clutter in the temple of God. All of a sudden they go, what? We found God's word. I don't know if that surprises you or not, but that surprises me. It's like, duh, how did you guys ever lose it? Yeah, we found God's word in all places in the temple. Oh, for crying out loud, how did that happen? And they read it and they go like, oh man, we're in deep dew. We are not doing the word. And they bring it to the king, and they start reading it to the king. And what's the king do? He was so distraught over the fact that he hadn't been following God's word, he tore his clothes. Because they had gotten away from God's word. Then a little later on, you read about King Jehoiakim. King Jehoiakim, both of these kings served during the life of the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah wrote a prophecy to King Jehoiakim. He wrote a prophecy that the Lord had given to him. You can find it in Jeremiah 36, 37. The whole story is there for us. And Jeremiah's secretary went in before the king to read it. And as he sent the secretary in before the king to read it, he begins reading the scroll that he had written down as Jeremiah was given a prophecy by the Lord. It was in the wintertime, and the king was warming himself at a fire, Scripture tells us there. And the king, as he was hearing the word of God being written, you know what he did? He took out his knife, and he started cutting the scroll apart, and he would burn it in the fire to warm his hands. And he would hear more of it, he would cut it apart, and he threw it in the fire. And he would cut it apart and threw it in the fire, because he didn't want to hear the word of God. And sometimes that's what we do to the word of God too, isn't it? There's pieces we like and there's pieces we don't like. So we just don't read those pieces that we don't like. They're too convicting. There's some of it we can't understand, and I get that. There's parts of Scripture that none of us really understand. I understand that I was part of the sermon last week by Pastor Aaron, and he said that I was glad I got this passage this week instead of the passage he had last week, because that was a tougher passage to preach. Yeah, Scripture is tough to understand sometimes, but don't let that hold you back from getting into God's Word. But this king, he didn't like what he was hearing, and he kept cutting it apart and cutting it apart and throwing it in the fire. Thomas Jefferson, third president of the United States, bent over the book and using a razor and scissors to carefully cut out small squares of text. Soon the book's words would live in their own book, hand-bound in red leather and ready to be read in private moments of contemplation. Known as an inventor and a tinkerer, but this time he was tinkering with something held sacred by hundreds of millions of people, the Bible. Using his clippings from the Bible, he created a New Testament of his own, one that most Christians would hardly recognize. This Bible was focused only on Jesus, but didn't include major scenes like the resurrection or the ascension or miracles. Instead, it focused on Jesus as a man of morals, a teacher whose truths were expressed without the help of miracles or the supernatural powers of God. Jefferson's 84-page Bible was the work of a man who spent much of his life grappling with and doubting religion. So how are we handling the Word of God? Are we handling it well? Are we taking in the whole counsel of God, not just the pieces we like? Are we pursuing the Word of God well in our lives? Or are we all caught up in these destructive words? Words that don't really matter, that aren't going to last, that are going to be here today and gone tomorrow, and that are devaluing people around us and getting people off track and having people lose faith. We conclude with some inscribed words, I call them, that we can count on. And that's in verse 19. Notice how Paul describes them. He says, nevertheless, in light of all of this, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. Paul stacks up these words here just to say, you need to understand this isn't going anywhere and God's not going anywhere. These are something you can take to the bank and you can count on all the time. Number one, it says, God, the Lord, knows those who are his. Jesus says, I know my sheep and my sheep know my voice. God knows you. You can take it to the bank. Some might have said the resurrection's already taken place. Don't believe them because God is not going to leave you behind. He knows you. As you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, don't ever forget, he knows your name. And we can count on that because we have a God who is a God who keeps his promises, and he will not forget us. The second statement that's inscribed on the foundation of who God is and what he's about and his church and what the church is all about says this: everyone who confesses the name of the Lord. It's the same phraseology it's used over in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm sure Timothy knew this well. And as Paul challenges him here, he says, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, our lives are changed and need to be continually changing, becoming more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in our life each and every day. Take it to the bank. You and I need to change today in the way that we're living our lives. There is some way that you are using words in your life today that just flat out needs to stop. And that goes for me too. Because words are the easiest thing to roll off our tongue, but we cannot pull them back. And God talks a lot about in Scripture about words and opinions and anger and things of that nature where our tongue gets us in trouble. And our tongue needs to be bridled. God needs to transform our conversation. We need to stop the silly, ridiculous arguments. We need to stop undermining truth in people's lives. We need to stop godless chatter. It will not make us more like Jesus Christ. It'll only take us away from looking like Jesus in our lives. Three questions as we close today for us to ponder. The first one can be very convicting for each one of us. What destructive words are you listening to? I'm not even going to talk about the ones that you're saying. I want to talk about the ones you're listening to. You have a choice whether you listen to destructive words or not. You have a choice. You can listen to them or you can turn them off. There's a lot of godless words out there, ridiculous words that we just need to turn off today in our lives. Secondly, is God's word priority in your life? And are you living by obedience? Because that's why we have God's words. It's so we'll walk in the path that God has set for us. It's so that we'll live our lives in the way that Jesus lived his life, Scripture tells us. Are we walking in obedience? Is God's word priority in our lives? Or are other words more important in our lives? And then lastly, if you're confessing the name of, does confessing the name of the Lord Jesus mean that your life looks any different today? How is God changing your life today? How are you living your life today? Every day our lives need to be looking more like Jesus Christ. Every day our hearts need to be convicted. God, show me my waywardness. The psalmist concluded Psalm 139 with this: search me, O God. Know my heart. Search out my mind. Know my thoughts. And if there's any wicked or evil way in me, cleanse me from that. Help me to see how I need to live my life today. We are so privileged to have a copy of God's word. There's over 2 billion people in the world today that still have never heard or touched the word of God. Folks, we live in a privileged place, but we can't keep it to ourselves. And we can't keep filling our mind with destructive words and then allowing those to flow out of our mouths. But we need to seek the Lord. We need to seek him in his word. We need to handle his word well. We need to listen closely to what he's saying to our hearts. And then we need to live that out in our life every day. God's word is here for us so that we can live our lives every day, proclaiming Jesus to a world that is desperate in the midst of all the fears going on today. Is desperate to know there is something they can stake their life on, like you and I know. I trust you follow him closer today. Let's pray. Father, you are the God who is at work in our lives. Thank you. You are that way maker, that miracle worker. You are that light in the darkness. Even when we don't think you're working, we can trust that you are. So, Father, work through our lives today. Help us to be more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Allow your word to fill us, like the psalmist says, to meditate on it day and night. And how you will use that to help us to have a fruitful life as we spend our time in your word. Go before us now today, Father. Help us to be a light in the darkness where you place us. Help us to step into fearful lives and touch them with the truth. And the peace that can only come through knowing your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. All God's people said, amen.